Well, thank you, Walter's family. That's going to be a tough act to follow. And it now brings us to our Bible talk this morning, where I'll be looking at the passage before from Galatians chapter 6. But before we begin, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we now come beneath it, give us the ability to see its brilliance. Use your word to illuminate your will for your people amidst the darkness in which we live. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I wanted to start out with a shout out to all of my school teachers and uni lecturers who had multiple choice questions in their exams. For when you're a student who's sweating bullets under exam conditions, multiple choice can be a beautiful thing. Amen? For at least with multiple choice, even when you have no idea, there is still a chance. A chance because of what some of the reformers used to call smiling providence, or what we'd probably call a lucky guess. Back in my school days, I used to really dread English exams and those for social science type subjects because they tended to use essays to assess. In those exams, you were often given a handful of questions from which you'd pick maybe two or three you'd have to answer in the form of essays. And for me, that meant blowing at least 10 minutes trying to decide which three questions I'd answer. And then blowing at least another 10 minutes thinking of how I'll connect my thoughts for each question or each essay. And while spending, say, 20 minutes or so doing all of that groundwork first, it set me up really well. It set me up really well to write. It also meant, no doubt, that I just run out of time. So, usually I'd get the first essay out and then I'd punch the second essay out, and now with two essays under my belt, I'd start to get a little excited only to hear from the supervisor. And this is the supervisor, mind you, who's just eaten all of the complimentary milk arrowroots. He calls out, "You have 10 minutes. And I'd be like, 10 minutes? Ah! You know, my third essay hasn't even started. And so unlike my first two essays, which had legible writing and paragraphs aligned, my final essay looked like it had been written while playing a rugby game. But it was all over the place. You know, paragraphs that should have been constructed logically ended up little more than dot points. Grammar would go right out the window. And it must have looked like I was trying to scare my teacher into giving me marks because, interestingly, my writing also became a lot bigger. Sometimes, as I think back, almost to the point of ridiculous. And I suspect it's because at that point, you know, I was writing under a lot of stress. Both time and content were really precious, which meant I had to write with a lot of emphasis. For rightly or wrongly, writing bigger is one of the few ways you can emphasize when using a pen in an exam. And apparently, it's a thing. For as the Apostle Paul comes to the end, he does something very similar. Apparently, it's not just me. In Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, "See what large letters I write with my own hand." And scholars debate, you know, why does he do that? Whether it's because he's just taken over the pen from a scribe or secretary, as senders often did in the first century. Or maybe it's because he's writing under difficult circumstances, like a lot of his letters, that he had to write bigger because he's writing quickly while under guard from prison. Or maybe it's because in chapter 4, he might have alluded to suffering from an eye condition. Who knows? Maybe he wrote bigger for some or all of those reasons. But there's little doubt in my mind, at least, it was also, or even primarily, because of emphasis. Paul's writing bigger and more intense as he now comes to the end, for he needs the Galatians to understand that if they don't get the message, then for them, there won't be any heaven. And so today, it's like Paul's just punching out dot points to summarize pretty much everything he has already said in this letter. Things like salvation doesn't come through religious ritual like circumcision. It comes through a relationship with Jesus. That it's not about boasting in the things that we've done for God. It is about boasting in what he has done on the cross for us. That it's not about being improved through what you do. It is about Jesus making you totally new. That it's not about imposing religious rules or applying pressure. It is about freely receiving God's peace and mercy. Because we're not saved by our own efforts to obey. We are saved by grace. Our salvation is a free gift. It is not a wage. And why would God give it to us as a free gift through dying on the cross for our sin? You ready for this? Because he's amazing. That's it. Well, for those of you sick people out there who actually do enjoy writing essays, you may be familiar with a technique, a writing technique called inclusio. And for the rest of us unfamiliar with what inclusio is, it's when you end with the same, it's when you end your writing on the same theme that you started with. So that theme becomes like an opening and closing bracket, which reveal the big idea to your readers. And inclusio is kind of like the contents label on a box that reveals this is what's within. This is the overarching theme. This is the word content, the whole point of everything that I have written in between. And do you know what the inclusio is for Paul's letter to the Galatians? Grace. It's grace, as in salvation comes through God's unmerited favor. And why? You guessed it again, because God's amazing. Paul began with God's grace, and now he ends with God's grace. That is his inclusio. That's his big idea in Galatians. Because our faith doesn't just begin with grace. It is sustained by grace and it ends with grace. Grace is always the basis of our salvation. And that, friends, never changes, which is awesome news for you and for me. Amen. So for those of you who've been with us since the beginning of this series on Galatians, today, we are going to finally land this plane and land it back on the same grace runway. The runway that we took off from as well, otherwise known as God's grace. And so let's land this plane now on Galatians by looking at chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Well, even though the gospel, the message that saves sinners says, we are saved by Jesus, period. As we heard last week, there were some in Galatia trying to add to it. They were trying to add on to the gospel by saying, you are saved by Jesus in addition to doing religious ritual, namely circumcision. And you can't help but wonder, why would anyone want to add to that? I mean, why would anyone want to take the finished reality of being saved by Jesus, which is so simple and so easy, not easy for our Lord, but easy for us at least, why would anyone want to take that message, which for us is so simple and so easy, and then add things onto it? Add things onto it like circumcision and our obedience, so that salvation then becomes burdensome, complex, and difficult. It's crazy. Which is why in verse 12, Paul reveals their motivation. For there he says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So what is their only reason? They don't want to be persecuted. In other words, their reason is fear. For when a bunch of religious guys turn up holding the ceremonial knife saying, you still need to be circumcised, the believers there realize that there is probably more than one way they can use that knife. And even though it's still going to hurt getting circumcised, that'll hurt a lot less than losing our lives. And so when they looked at option A, circumcision, and option B, persecution, they decided to just get in line. They just embraced adding a circumcision as a condition of salvation, then risk saying, Jesus is all I need to be saved. Friends, here's the thing. It's no coincidence some of the world's fastest growing religions are often the same ones holding the guns and ammunition, because no one wants to be persecuted. And so how do we avoid what some in Galatia were doing? How do we avoid compromising on the cross of Christ to avoid persecution? Because the cross will always attract opposition. For human beings don't like being told they're sinners. And if you don't believe me, just try and convince a toddler who's just gone nuclear that they're not being angry or sinful, or that they are being angry or sinful. But in all seriousness, how do we avoid capitulating, giving in, if all of a sudden someone points their guns at us? Well, Jesus dealt with this when he said, you avoid it by putting their threat into perspective. In Luke 12, he says something to the effect that don't fear those that can kill the body, fear him who can throw you into hell. In other words, you know, whenever you are tempted to undermine the cross of Christ to avoid persecution at the hands of an enemy, remember your eternal destiny. When it comes to being persecuted, that's what you need to remember. That's how you put their threat into the bigger perspective. So Jesus said, you know, don't forget your eternal destiny, and so that you don't sell out on the gospel and miss out on heaven. Which brings me to verse 13, which is where Paul starts to speak of the hypocrisy and self-interest, or let's say narcissism, of religion. And so first, let's deal with the hypocrisy, for the reality is religion will always be hypocritical. And why? Because even those selling it are sinful, which means even they won't always be able to keep to their own conditions. They won't always practice what they preach, which by definition, at least where I come from, makes them hypocritical. Which is what Paul calls them out for when he says in verse 13, Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So why not just be honest? You know, why did those selling circumcision keep on selling where, you know, keep on selling what hasn't even worked for them? If it hadn't fixed their own law-breaking problem, well, why then do they keep pushing it onto others? A good question. And Paul gives you the answer when he says, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. In other words, they promote a message they themselves already have learned is ineffective because their religion is not so much about making much of God, it is more about making much of themselves. It's not about boasting in what Jesus has already done, it is about boasting in their own accomplishments. And so I imagine, you know, every time they gave the snip to another guy, it had earned them another stripe in their own minds. They'd walk around all entitled, looking for self-aggrandizing high fives. Because religious people tend to use people to get praise instead of serve people to give God praise. And that is the thing about religion. Unlike having a relationship with Jesus, religion is often hypocritical, narcissistic, and superficial, which is why, rather than deal with sin, our religion tends to permit sin through concealing sin, and it often does that at the level of leadership. Well, recently, we were talking to my own sister, who loosely holds to the Catholic tradition. And she told us about a recent incident where at her church, there's two clergy, one being a senior priest, and the other guy is a young guy who's still learning. Pardon me. And at this particular service, the young guy accidentally spoke out of time, not once, but twice. He accidentally spoke over the older guy. And the older guy, who's not particularly known for his warm smile, he responded by throwing the mic and then just storming out in front of everyone. And everyone just sat there shocked in silence. They were shocked because the old guy, you know, wearing the pointy hat and the special robes, apparently wasn't so pious. And so we asked my sister, you know, what happened next? And she said, well, after a while, everyone just started to look at each other. And one by one, they got up, bowed, and then just walked out. And so I said to my sister, you know, you see, Lil, this is why I preach in a shirt and jeans. Because I don't want to pretend nor give the impression through how I dress that I don't struggle with sin like everyone else. And that's the thing, you know, religion can be more interested in pointy hats and robes and outward appearance and when it's the right time for the young guy to speak than our own inner heart condition, which is why we need to go much deeper than religion. And how do we do that? By having a relationship with Jesus. For only he can get beneath, underneath the superficial. Only he can get beneath the merely outward appearance and actually deal with our inner sinful condition, which is also why Paul doesn't boast in being religious. He boasts in Jesus and his crucifixion, and he does that in verse 14. But just before we get to verse 14, let's just pause for a moment to think about all of the stuff that we're tempted to boast in. And allow me to go first. Allow me to apply what's probably the least popular verse in the whole Bible, John 5:16, which I've memorized for all of the wrong reasons, which says this, confess your sins to your brothers and sisters. You know, whenever that verse comes up at a growth group, it tends to go down like a lead balloon. And so allow me to go first. Let me confess two sins by giving you two things I'm most tempted to boast in. Number one, the success of a ministry as a pastor. Number two, the well-being or ability of my kids as a father. So there's me. Now, how about you? And this is where you become super thankful that all of you guys are on mute. You know, what is it that you are tempted to boast in? Is it the uni degree you just finished or got into? Or how well you can sing or play that instrument? Is it your financial position or how good you are at home brewing? I don't know. I mean, it can literally be anything. Maybe it's your career or your appearance, like your beauty or athletic ability. It might even be your highest score in gaming, having a renovated kitchen with smart tech finishes, or having the best garden in your whole street. There is literally an endless number of things we can boast in. But here is Paul's submission. Verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that for a submission on what he boasts in? So as the religious guys were walking around boasting in their circumcised KPIs, Paul boasted in the cross in a brutal torture device. And I have to say, I find that somewhat surprising, for no one had more reason to boast in religion than Paul did. For instance, in Acts 22:3, he reveals that he was trained under Gamaliel. And who was Gamaliel? Well, he was the guy who took out the ancient world's Got Talent under the category of religion every year. Kids, he was kind of like the grandmaster ninja of religion. And so being a Gamaliel trained was like a 5-star rating on Paul's religious resume. Along with everything else that made Paul the epitome of religious pedigree and achievement. In Philippians 3, for instance, he lists religious qualification after qualification and accolade after accolade, as if to say, when it comes to religion, if you can dream of it, either I already am it or I already did it. And all of that stuff was what I used to boast in until I met Jesus, who Paul says changed everything. After Paul met Jesus, here's what he went on to write in Philippians 3 about everything religious that he used to boast in. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. But what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, quote unquote, a dung heap, that I may gain Jesus and be found in him. So how does someone look at everything on their wish list, all of their achievements, everything they used to boast in, but then see it as insignificant, as a literal dung heap? Well, Paul just told you and me. It's because everything pales in significance to knowing Jesus, which is also why he boasts only in the cross of Christ, for he knows that before God, it is the only thing that makes him right. At the end of time, when he comes before the judgment throne, he knows that God's not going to ask him how many guys he has circumcised, Nor is he going to ask us what kind of car we drive or how able our kids are in life or how many Jane Austen lines we're able to recite. Or he's not going to ask us about the uni degree that we got into or how good was our homebrew or sing or play that instrument or about our career, financial position, our highest score in that game or the finishes in our kitchen or how many Juliet roses, I think they're called, we were able to pick. You know, it's not that those things are bad things or bad. It's they should pale in comparison. There is a very real sense in which they should be crucified to you and you should be crucified to them. Because compared to knowing Christ, they should pale in comparison. They should pale in comparison. Because when you stand before God, knowledge of his cross is the only thing any of us will have to offer. Which is why Paul says in verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, it's not about our achievements, even our achievements that are religious. What counts is the new creation, being made new by the Holy Spirit, which comes through knowing and believing Jesus. Friends, it's not about trying to become better through doing religion. It is about being created new through believing Jesus. Because trying to be better will never fix our problem, the problem of our sin, because it is too great, which is why we need to be new created. Which is why our relationship with God and who we are meant to become, it starts with the cross, the very thing we boast in. It doesn't start with us. This is why Martin Luther said, the cross is how we know God. Luther said that the cross first has to break us in order to save us, because the cross shows you why before God you have nothing to boast in. For the cross shows you it's not foremost about what you try and do. It is foremost about what God has already done for you. And when you see that, not only does he start to make you new, not only does he begin to change you, verse 16 kicks in too. Peace and mercy given to those who follow this rule. And so let me ask you again, what is it that you boast in, or what is it that you are tempted to boast in? Because hear this, you will never receive mercy or have peace as long as you boast in your achievements. Mercy and peace only come through boasting in the cross of Jesus. Paul says that is how mercy and peace are given to Israel, which is a metaphor for you and me today as God's people. Which brings us to Paul's conclusion, verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For those of you who've been here since the beginning of this series, you would know that Paul's ministry to the Galatians hasn't been easy. I mean, after all, he had to spend the first two chapters defending he's actually an apostle, that he actually had a God-given authority. And so as he finishes, he revisits this issue of conflict as if to say, enough is enough. He says, let no one cause me trouble. And why? Because you are getting in the way of the gospel. Which is why before Paul is done, he just tells them here to just stop. For what they were doing was bigger than causing Paul trouble, because in making his ministry more difficult through their opposition, they were keeping people from Jesus. And to that, Paul says that if that's what you want to, if that's what you guys want to do, you know, if you want to make it all about circumcision and boasting in the flesh, then just take a look at this. Again, I'm in verse 17. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. We often speak of someone earning their stripes in the military. And here, Paul lifts his shirt so that they can see that he has literally earned his for God's kingdom through all of the beatings that he had received from Jesus, like the one that he'd received in their Galatian city of Lystra. And don't miss the word for in the middle of verse 17. And why is that word for there important? Because it's causative. In other words, the marks and scars on Paul's body validate his authority. He is saying to them they need look no further than the marks on his body for them to know that he is the real deal, or for proof that he is an apostle. His scarred body, it validates his authority and gospel, which is why they must stop causing him trouble. And so as Paul finishes, we learn to expect opposition when we try and tell others about Jesus. You should expect to receive some scars, because there'll be people who cause you trouble for trying to do it. Sometimes those scars will be relational. Sometimes those scars may be emotional. Sometimes they'll be psychological. And sometimes, like Paul, those scars may even be physical. And when you do, know this, that those marks and opposition, they don't undermine your ministry. Usually, they validate your ministry. If you incur heat for talking to someone about Jesus, that heat doesn't undermine the validity of your ministry. You know, don't just take it as a sign from God that you're doing something wrong. Often it means the opposite. You know, I've had people say to me that I used to evangelize, but now I've stopped doing it. And when I asked them why, they said it's because they feel that they're not gifted because, get this, they received opposition when doing it. So let me give you the tip. When it comes to talking to people about Jesus, you will receive opposition. Scripture says it's a given. Paul received opposition, which serves as a precedent that you will receive opposition. And the fact that you've received heat, it doesn't mean that you're not gifted or shouldn't be doing it. You know, it doesn't bring into question your ministry, because opposition, it just comes with the gig. It's kind of like politics. There will always be opposition. And Jesus' ministry and teaching was perfect, and yet he still received plenty of opposition. And I guarantee that your ministry won't be better than his. Welcome to talking to people about God's kingdom. And so here's the thing. You can either look at opposition and receiving heat for Jesus as a discouragement to cease and desist, or as an encouragement to keep doing it, doing it in a way that is both gentle and respectful. And the way to see heat as an encouragement is realizing, like Paul, it's often the very thing that validates your ministry. And heat, it can also serve as a clear reminder that when it comes to this world, you don't belong here, because you belong to Jesus, the one by whose stripes Isaiah says you are healed. Or as Paul says in verse 18, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. So there's his inclusio. Grace is his theme. This is his big idea. Paul began with God's grace and he ends with God's grace because it is by God's grace you are saved. If you love Jesus, you know, this world, it's not going to give you a lot of grace, but that's okay. I know that's difficult, but you have already received more grace than you need from him, which is why it is his cross that you and I boast only in. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We are amazed at what it says about you, but we're also sorry for what it says about us. So, Father, help us, like Paul, to count the cross and our richest gain as nothing but loss through the cross. And may you make it, the cross of your Son, the very thing that we all boast in. Amen. All right, now I'm going to hand us over to the Walters family, who are going to lead us in our next song of worship.